This is our time of the service where
and has marshmallows for you,
but
I
have
the Word of God. So just
great,
your song to lead into communion, because communion really is a celebration of God's grace as we look
just
at
just a quick little plug for tonight.
You know,
tonight
we're
starting a Sunday evening service
song,
at the request
of
John
some
Newton
of the congregation.
That wrote it, and the slave trade.
The topic
and
tonight is
going to
be God,
but
our country, and our responsibility as citizens.
John
so we're going to start a X number of series of messages on God, our country, and our responsibility as citizens.
Go, that sin's really bad, and this one's not so bad.
But
all of it's offensive to God.
Not look at what the politicians are saying. This is not going to be your
pride.
He said,
or
she said,
you
can do
something
on
your
own.
Just as
offensive.
But I am
going to
tell you what the Word of God says.
Someone's immorality.
That's what we're going to look into.
And so
the Word of God is our source of authority. So we will look into what the Word of God says about God
as we look at
our country. And our responsibility as citizens,
which is Christ
before
body
the Lord
given for us,
to picture
his word.
That screams.
And so this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20.
It wasn't for his sin that he died.
I remember when.
It's for yours. So
when we look at the cup and the blood
we
that
took
he shed,
Daniel, our oldest,
he didn't
college.
Bring that blood into
if you've
the Holy
ever
of Holies,
done this,
the Heavenly Holy
dropped
Holies,
your son or
you
daughter
only had to go
off at
school.
And that was for our sin.
It can be an emotional time.
Unlike the earthly priests who had to go
to not for them.
So
but for you as a parent.
Communion, you know,
ask
the men
for them,
to come
they're
going to help us serve.
All right, we're away from mom and dad.
I don't know who that is.
But for Sharon and I, it was tough. I mean, to me, what happened to me was I realized that this is the end of an era in our life. No longer were we going to have our oldest son living with us on a full-time basis. And shortly after, I mean, the day after graduation, we drove to Michigan after his graduation from college. He got married 3 or 4 days after his graduation from college. So he never lived in our home again except for summers. So this was a tough time, and it's kind of hard to say goodbye. It's hard to let go. When my son Joel left, it was a lot easier because Sharon took him to Chicago. I stayed at home. So I just got him on an airplane like he was going to Anchorage, and it was like no big deal. We did this all the time. But when Rachel left, that was tough. I mean, I cried hard. You know, you ever see a grown man just sobbing? It was me, and so it was tough. And so we get to this passage in Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to skip a lot of the introduction stuff to talk about how, you know, Paul traveled here and there, but he ends up at Miletus. And he ends up in Miletus, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus. Now, remember, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And while he was there, everyone in all of Asia heard the gospel. And so Paul had built up quite a following. He had got to know people. He was very close to them. And Paul is on his way. This is his third missionary journey. Let me just show you the map just real quick. He remember last week he was in Troas, and he actually takes a walk to Assos, and then they sail on down. They end up here in Miletus. Miletus is 30 miles from Ephesus, and so they had a layover there in Miletus, and so Paul was called for the elders at Ephesus. The reason he didn't go to Ephesus himself was because he wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And because of that, he knows that if he went to Ephesus, it would take way too long to say goodbye to everybody. Paul was a man who deeply loved the people that were around him, deeply loved whoever he was ministering to, and it showed in his relationships. And so he comes to Miletus, and we pick up the story here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And this is what he says. He says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. When they came to him, he said to them." Now, I want you to think about what you would say if you had one last conversation with someone who was a loved one, a dear friend, and you knew that this was going to be their last conversation you would have with them. What would you say? Would you keep it light and kind of joke about things, or would you go deep? Would there be tears? Absolutely. You know, there are. It's hard to part from people you love deeply, and this is what Paul is facing. he goes to Ephesus, or he goes to Miletus. He calls for the elders at Ephesus, and they came to him. And this is what he says to them. This is really the only recorded sermon we have or talk that we have that Paul gives to Christians. All the other talks and all the other sermons were either before non-Christians or in a synagogue or on trial or something else. But this is his only conversation with those whom are members of the body of Christ. He goes on, he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me." So, yeah, let's go. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's as far as we're going to get today. I wanted to go through the end of the chapter and realized, no, no. There's so much meat here, and we want to get into the meat of God's word. We don't want to just we want to get really into the meat. So as we look at this, the first thing Paul does is he reviews the past. He's going to talk about the past. He's going to review the past. And he starts out by saying, you yourselves know. How did they know? Because they were there. They witnessed it. They were eyewitnesses of Paul's life. He says, how do you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. And so Paul is going to review his past. 3 years he had lived with them, mentoring them. When he got there, there was maybe a fledgling little church that was started by Priscilla and Aquila. And it grew, and the men that were there, the elders that were there, even and maybe some of them were saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but certainly all of them grew to maturity in Christ because of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And so all of them know, and they know that how he lived among them and everything, because they were with him 24/7. You see, you see me on Sunday morning. Some of you have the joy and privilege to see me sometimes during the week. But generally when you see me, I have my best face on, right? But if you were living with me 24/7, you might see an uglier side of me. You know, you may see a different side of me. You may say, gee, I don't know about this guy, right? You know, and I think we're all that way, aren't we? I mean, it's hard for us. We get together on Sunday morning, and we're all friendly and greet each other and everything, but we don't really know the real us, do we? Now, that's a kind of harsh reality, isn't it? Because sometimes we can be short with each other. Sometimes we can be angry with each other and say mean things or something like that. We like to be genuine all the time. We try to be, but we're not. But Paul says, listen, you guys know me. You know how I lived among you. He lived among them. When we lived in Port Allsworth, it was a little like that because, you know, when you went to work, you were with the same people as when you went to the school, as when you went to church. We were all the same people. And you lived with and among them, and so you really did. I mean, they did kind of see you sometimes in your ugly side and everything. And the idea is Paul lived with them, and they saw him. And he's gonna say a few things about how he lived among them. We want to first of all look at his lifestyle. He calls them to remember, first of all, his lifestyle. He said, "You yourselves know." How do they know? They were there. How he lived among them the whole time. They knew not just how he preached and how he taught, but they knew how he lived his life. You know, they knew what he read and what he watched on TV. They knew about his Twitter account and that kind of stuff. I mean, they knew his whole life, right? The word lived there comes from two words in the Greek. It's a combination word, and the two words together mean flesh or carnal in combination of these two words in the Greek. The first word, sarx, it covers the entire domain of our fallen sinful nature, made subject to vanity, in which sin springs up and moves. Well, that sounds good. So you combine that with this other word, and it means soulish, or it's kind of it's a derivative of the word we get our word soul from, and with an affinity to natural sinful propensities. So Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, you knew how I lived as a human subject to the same temptations and weaknesses as every man. He's saying, listen, you know how I lived. You know that in humanity, you knew me in my humanity, subject to all the fallenness of human of man. And so, so Paul here is saying, and he's saying this, not to brag or anything like that, but he's saying this, I live this way for two reasons. One, as an example before you. This is how someone who loves the Lord should live their life. I live as an example. And those spiritual leaders should be examples to the rest of the church. But then he also is saying this to refute those who would try to destroy Paul's reputation. And there were those that would try to destroy Paul's reputation. There's those in Corinth that would say, oh, that Paul. Yeah, like, come on. Come on, look at that guy. I mean, he's bold in his letters, but in person, he's just like, you know. And so there was a lot of people that would try to discount Paul and try to talk him down and destroy his reputation. But he's like, you people know me. You know how I lived as a human. You know how I lived. And so we see his lifestyle. But then he also talks about his attitude. He said he served the Lord with all humility. And Paul didn't walk into the synagogue and say, okay, you ignorant people, you need to listen to me because I know what I'm talking about. I studied under Gamaliel, and I am something else. He didn't talk to the Greeks like, hey, you uncircumcised Greek people, you ignorant people, I want to tell you, I've had visions of God. I've had this and I've seen that. He didn't do that at all. Paul walked in humility, even though all those things were true, even though he did study under Gamaliel, even though he was a scholar of the Old Testament, and even though he did have visions and how God spoke to him directly, he didn't use that. He didn't say, oh, I'm so great. He served with humility. Notice how he says that. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. He served with humility. 17 times, Paul refers to himself as a bondservant or a slave. When he writes his letter to the church at Corinth, his first letter in 1 Corinthians 3:5, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. Paul referred to himself as the least of the apostles. Now, this is not false humility on Paul's part, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, Paul's life before he came to Christ, I think, always haunted him. I think he never forgot that he used to persecute the church. I think he never forgot what God brought him out of and brought him into. And I think it's so good for us to never forget what God brought us out of. If we forget that we were sinners, that we were hell-bound, that we were in bondage to sin and death, then we won't really celebrate grace daily. And so Paul, I think, celebrated grace every day because he remembers, I used to persecute the church. Paul didn't ever forget that it was God that was preaching to the people and not him. He didn't get puffed up about that. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. I sure hope you understand that this preacher feels the same way. That there's nothing that James gets the credit for in any messages. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God. And if anything resonates with you, it's the Holy Spirit using His Word, not me. Amen? You can say amen to that, by the way. Yeah, you can say amen to that, okay? And so that's my attitude, and that's I hope you know that that's my attitude. But I think he served with humility because also Paul knows man's great propensity toward pride. God kept Paul humble, and he did it through thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 6 through 7, he says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me humble, or keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from what? Becoming conceited. So he even acknowledges that this harassment from the enemy God is using to keep him humble. And so Paul says, you know how I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord with all humility. The next thing he reviews here is as his trials, both from without and from within. In verse 19b, he says here, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And so Paul here is going to talk about his trials from the outside, the plots from the Jews, but from within, the internal trials that he said he served with tears. Internally, he served with all the Lord with all humility and tears. What caused Paul's tears? A lot of times when you read scripture, it's good to ask questions. And this is a good question to ask. Paul, what caused your tears? I mean, was the food not good? You know? Was it hard on your feet when you walk? What caused you tears? I think there's three things that Paul reveals to us in his writings that caused him tears. And I think the first one is the state of the lost. I think the fact that people were lost caused Paul to cry. I think it brought tears to his eyes when he thought of people who were lost. Let me ask you something. And this was challenging to me this week. When was the last time you wept over someone who was lost? You wept over just the lostness of an individual. You saw somebody, you interact with, you have a loved one, and they're lost. You know they're lost. You know that they don't know the Lord Jesus, and it just caused you to weep. I had to go back a long time, like never. You know? And I thought, why don't I weep over the lost? Psalm 126:5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And maybe we don't reap with shouts of joy because we don't sow in tears. Anyway, Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 through 3 is just a challenge. I want to throw it out and let it lie there as a challenge. Think on it. And maybe you're more emotional than I am. Romans 9, 1 through 3, Paul says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul was even, he was even ready to withdraw his own salvation if it meant the salvation of his own people. Now that's passion. That's a desire to see the lost come to Christ. So what caused Paul tears? Well, that was one of them, the state of the lost. I think secondly is weak carnal Christians. Weak carnal Christians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to correct, but when he wrote it in tears. When Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, there were times when he wept as he wrote. You say, well, how do you know that? You weren't. Vern was there, and I'm sorry, Vern. There you go. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So when Paul is writing to correct the things that were wrong in the church of Corinth, and he was saying, like, "Hey, this guy, I hear among you that there's a guy that's sleeping with his father's wife. This should not be. You need to kick him out, you know, give him over to Satan for the salvation of his soul," right? You know, in other words, he's writing that with tears. It's not like going, "He needs to get him." No, he's like weeping over that thought. And so, because of his great love for people. So we carnal Christians brought Paul to tears. The third thing is the threat of false teachers. The threat of false teachers is nothing new in the church. We see them today now. They're rising up more and more with the technology and everything else. We see lots of false teachers. They're getting a lot more press now and everything like that. But in Paul's day, there were false teachers all over the place. And so he was constantly warning the church leadership because of false teachers who were leading astray whole households. He sent Titus. Titus was one of his sons in the ministry, is one of that he mentored up. He sends him to the island of Crete, or he actually left him there on the island of Crete after he was there. In between, I think, his first and second Roman imprisonment, Paul went to the island of Crete and led a lot of people to Christ and planted churches. And then after he left Titus there. But why did he leave him there? Well, he tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. He says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." He says, "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." Was Paul backing down from false teachers? No. He was saying, these guys need to shut up. These guys need to be silenced. They're teaching what is wrong. And take them out. In third or second John, one of the two, he tells them, "Do not bring a false teacher into your home." The church was supposed to be given to hospitality, and there were these itinerant preachers that would go all around. But the false teachers would go around too. And he says, if you welcome him into your home, you're agreeing with his theology. He said, don't bring him in your home. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, we'll get into next week, he says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." He said, be alert. Why? Because there's going to be false teachers coming in. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And so he's constantly warning the church about false teachers coming in. But you know, he's only following the example of the Lord Jesus, because in Mark chapter 13, verse 21 through 23, Jesus says this, "And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on your guard," or be on guard. "I have told you all these things beforehand." And so these false teachers and false prophets will come, they'll come around and they'll do signs and wonders. And people go, well, it has to be from God. It's miraculous. It's got to be from God. Not really. Listen to what they say. Listen to if they agree with God's word or not. And if they don't agree with God's word, they're false teachers. I don't care what kind of sign or wonder they do. Because Satan can imitate much of what God does. External persecution. So Paul's trials were not just external, but they were internal. He wept over the church. He wept as he taught, no doubt, and he was an emotional guy. The loss made him weep. The state of the loss, the weak carnal Christians, and then the threat of false teachers made him weep. over that. But also external persecution came really from one source, and he says it here. He says that they came from those who are of the circumcision party, right? Doesn't he says, in all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Through the plots of the Jews. In other words, everywhere he went, he was harassed by the Jews who were trying to get rid of him. It started even in Damascus. After he got saved on the road to Damascus, he went into Damascus and Ananias came, and you know, and then he began to preach, and they're like, we got to get rid of this guy. So there was a plot to kill him. Even then, from the very beginning of his ministry, there was a plot to kill him. And they remember they lowered him down the basket. You remember that story from Sunday school? Yeah. Anyway, so from then on, it seems like he was always harassed by the Jews. So we see his lifestyle. He's reviewing that. He's reviewing his attitude. He's reviewing his trials both from without and within. But then he's also reviewing his boldness. You notice what he says here. He says, tears of trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. You know, it's so very tempting when you're preparing a message to think, I don't think I should say that because so-and-so will be offended. Or you think, you know, you have in a congregation. Now, you see, it's different on the road system. I just want you to know, it's preaching on the road system is very different than preaching in the bush. Let me explain how. In the bush, you have a very limited congregation, and where we were at, there was only one church. So either you came or you didn't. And so, you know, if people quit coming, if they left, or they, you know, quit coming, you think, well, gee, maybe they didn't like my preaching. And that was the case many times. And so there's this tendency to shrink back and preach what you think people want to hear. There's a temptation in preachers today to just tell people what they want to hear so that their congregations are full and they look successful. And Paul wasn't like that, nor should I. Nor should any preacher be like that. We should not shrink back from declaring the things that are true, right? We shouldn't shrink back. That's what he says. He didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. What is profitable? Truth is profitable. Anything that would help you, we don't shrink back from that, even though you may get offended by it. And I've had people be offended. I've had them walk out. I've had them say pretty ugly things. But they're not mad at me. They're mad at the truth. And that's what they're going to get. So he didn't shrink back. Boldness is very important in a preacher. And then moving on. He goes on to say his willingness to teach publicly and privately. He reviewed with them his willingness to teach. It didn't matter whether he was in the synagogue. Remember, he was in the synagogue for the first 3 months in Ephesus until they kicked him out. More than likely, they ended up flogging him and then kicking him out. That would be probably how it would have gone. They probably would have gotten tired of him. They would have probably beaten him, and then they kicked him out of the synagogue. You're no longer welcome here. So he did that, and then remember, he taught in the hall of Tyrannus, and then he says privately from home to home. Isn't that cool? That Paul would be willing to go from house church to house church to house church teaching. Moving on, his gospel. This is really important. Paul emphasized really two elements in his gospel. As we look at it and we talk about his gospel, he preached his gospel, he emphasized two elements in his gospel. And he brings them out right here. He's teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And those are the two elements that he has. He has repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Both are necessary for salvation. They're like, both of them are like two sides of the same coin. One is repentance, the other one is faith in the Lord Jesus. And so you say, well, wait a minute. Let's just ask some questions. Do both have to be present in order for someone to be saved? The answer is yes. If that wasn't the case, he wouldn't have taught both of them. See, you can repent, but not turn to Christ. So you can be convicted of your sin, realize, man, I'm a sinner. And you can say, oh, you know, I'm going to turn from that. But instead of turning to Christ, you turn to good works. You turn to going to church every week. You turn to trying to turn your life around. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit, you know, doing this. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to do that. And so you can turn from your sin, but turn to works. And that's not what he's saying. You have to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And they're both the same. They're just different sides of the same coin. Someone would ask, well, doesn't putting your faith in Christ imply repentance? Not necessarily. Because people can go, yeah, you're right. I need Christ. I need his forgiveness. And they may pray and ask God to forgive them. They may turn to Christ, but they're also turning to church attendance and other things like that. Or their faith isn't fully and wholly in Christ alone. They may be thinking, I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to be pretty good the rest of my life. So, in other words, they may be turning to Christ, but they're bringing with them all this other thing instead of trusting Christ alone and nothing else, realizing that all of those other things are as filthy rags before the Lord. And so Paul here is rehearsing these things. This is how I lived among you. He says he rehearses his lifestyle, his attitude as he served with humility, his trials both from without and from within, his boldness and his willingness to teach publicly and privately, and his gospel. So Paul rehearses those things and reviews those things. And now we see Paul rehearses the present plans. He says, but now. He says, and now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. The word constrained there is the word deo, and it means to fasten, tie. It's also used figuratively for a bond of marriage vow, right? Men refer to their wife as a ball and chain. Terrible reference. Terrible reference. Because they're more than that. They're glued right with them. They're bound right together with them. It's not just a ball and chain, man. You can't walk. Man, you can't walk anywhere without your wife being with you. Okay? That's just the way it is. When you're married, wives, you can't go anywhere without your husband being with you. Not physically necessarily, but you're tied. You're connected. And that's the same thing. Paul says here, I was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And he says, what's happening there? Well, he says, I'm not sure what's going to happen. But pretty much everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit's telling me that imprisonment and affliction await me. So there's Paul. He's leaving them. He's going away from them. He'll have a lot more to say next week as we cover it. But he wanted to review, kind of lay the foundation. You know how I lived among you. You know how I taught among you. You know my humility and the trials that came, and how I wept, and as I gave the gospel, and how I was persecuted by the Jews. You know this. You know my boldness, and even though I was persecuted, I spoke the truth, even though it brought hardship. You know that I was willing to go to your house and teach you these things. And now I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know that imprisonment and affliction await me. But he says, I don't count my life of anything. You know, I think the one thing that holds us back from a lot of times from doing completely what the Lord wants us to do is we don't want our plans interrupted. We don't want God interrupting our great plans. We don't want, you know, God, you know, he may call us somewhere we don't want to go. Or he may require our lives of us. And we think, well, no, that's not good. We want to stay here. But Paul didn't count his life for anything. He's like, I don't consider my life precious to me at all. He said, only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. Can that be our prayer too? Can that be our individual prayer? Can that be your prayer? God, I don't, whether I have a day left or 100 days or 1,000 days left or 100,000 days left, may I finish the course. May my life not be precious to me, but may walking in obedience and doing what you want me to do be more precious than my own life. That's the challenge that Paul had And that's what that was his sentiment. Well, I hope this was encouraging and challenging. Next week we'll finish what he says to the elders. It's not easy and it's not pretty what he says to them. So, are there any questions real quick? Any questions on that passage? It's good stuff. Now, those who are in Sunday school, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know it's kind of a downhill slide, but you'll have to live with it. But anyway, I hope you feel challenged today from the Word of God. The Word of God should challenge us just nearly every time we open it up. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your Word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the fact that he was a great example of one who didn't shrink back, one who served with humility. He didn't promote himself. He let you do that. But he promoted your Word. He promoted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached the truth. And Lord, sometimes that truth offended people, and sometimes that truth really angered people. And they treated him pretty poor. Thank you for the great love and the passion that he had for people, and that how he wept over the lost, how he wept over the carnality of Christians who are still in bondage to sin habits. Lord, how he wept, Lord, over the false teachers that were coming in and deceiving whole households. Lord, I pray that you'd put a passion within us that was like that. And so thank you, Lord, for the encouragement from your Word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.